So when I was a kid, how many of you are old, just real quick? A few, about half, I guess. When I was a kid, characters in TV and in movies fell into two categories, right? It was really simple. You got good guys, you got bad guys. And the good guys were always good, and the bad guys were always bad. It was simple. It was simple. In fact, I'm going to do a little test now. I'm going to play a little clip from a famous work of art. And as you watch this, I want you to see if you have any trouble differentiating who the good guys are from who the bad guys are. All right, Jim, let's see it.
Who could explain the devious mind of an arch-criminal? You'll never get away with this, Riddler.
Would you like to make a little wager?
I never gamble.
Any trouble there? It was simple. Life was simpler then, you know. When those thugs jump out with their striped shirts, right? They're bad. They're obviously bad guys. They're wearing the striped shirts, right? And they always, if you remember this, they always needed a shave. Those guys always looked like they needed a shave. And then, like Bruce Wayne, you never saw him wearing a striped shirt. You never saw him needing a shave. And when he says that line, he says, I never gamble. Right? Of course he doesn't. Why? He's a good guy. Good guys are always good guys. Bad guys are always bad guys. And it was just so simple then. And then, you know, you grow up and you realize that it's not that simple. Batman's supposed to be the good guy, right? He fights crime, he rescues the city, he protects the innocent, but he's also, you know, kind of creepy, right? And I don't know if you've seen The Dark Knight, but there's a scene in The Dark Knight where Batman is interrogating the Joker, and we're not going to show that clip today. But trust me when I say, in that clip, Batman does not seem like a good guy. You know, he slams the Joker's head into a table, and he turns off the lights, and then he just starts beating him and throwing him around the room and bashing him into walls, and he's just angry, and he's out of control. And in that moment, it's just pretty clear. This is not just a clean-cut hero, right? This is somebody that's carrying around a lot of real darkness himself. So, is Batman a good guy or a bad guy? He's both, right? And that's unsettling for us, isn't it? It's uncomfortable for us. Because we don't like both, right? We like nice, clean categories, don't we? We like good guys and bad guys, sinners and saints, right? Liberal and conservative, friends and enemies, saved and unsaved, Spurs fans, devil worshipers. Right? We like them well defined. We like these categories because they're clean and they're simple and they help us feel like we're in control. But the problem with those categories is they're just not true. So our message series is called Unlearning the Lies That We Believe. And I think one of the lies that we have to unlearn is the lie that people are just either good or bad and that it's our job to separate them. And this lie presents a real problem when we classify people, when we categorize people, when we sort people out. Oh, they're good, they're bad. They're successful, they're failures. They do good things, they're going up. You know, they do bad things, they're going down. They agree with me, they think like me, they live like me, they believe like me, they vote like me, so they're good. Right? And this other group of people doesn't agree with me, think like me, believe like me, live like me, vote like me, so they're bad. And first of all, obviously to classify somebody, to see anybody as just good or just bad is not accurate. It's just not true. I mean, biblically, if you're gonna make a Bible all-star team, right? You got to start with Abraham, right? Abraham, God chose him out of all the people on earth, right? The Bible calls him the father of our faith. Abraham is awesome, but he also, not once, but twice, basically trafficked his wife to save his own skin and to get rich. So, Abraham, good guy, bad guy?
Human.
Human. Moses, obviously called by God, right, to lead his people. Some people say Moses is the greatest leader that ever lived. The Bible tells us that God talked to Moses like a friend talks to a friend. That's what it says. At least twice, God had a plan. Moses changed his mind. He talked him out of it. Moses is awesome, right? Moses also had a major anger problem, right? Remember when he whacked the rock that he was supposed to talk to? And, you know, think about this. Moses broke the Ten Commandments. I mean, I've broken a couple of them, but he broke them all. And he had a, plus there's that little murder thing, right? So Moses, good guy, bad guy? Human. David, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. Don't you want somebody to say that at your funeral? A man after God's own. He was chosen by God as a kid to be the king of Israel, to lead God's. He killed Goliath when the whole army was scared of him. David's awesome, but he also committed adultery. He also created a conspiracy. He also committed murder. So David, good guy, bad guy? Paul. Planted churches all over the world, right? All over the world. He wrote half the New Testament. Paul wrote half the New Testament, but he also persecuted and killed Christians, right? And even after he came to know Jesus, Paul clearly struggled with self-control. He says he did, right? He clearly struggled a little bit with pride. And I'll tell you something about Paul. He was such a boring preacher that one time during one of his sermons, it went so long, a guy fell asleep, fell out of a window, and almost died. So Paul literally almost bored someone to death. So Paul, good guy, bad guy? Peter. Peter preached the sermon that started the New Testament church. And Peter was clearly the boss disciple. I mean, nobody would deny that. People, the Bible tells us that people were healed when Peter's shadow would fall on them. Peter's awesome. Peter was probably Jesus' best friend. But when Jesus needed him the most, at the darkest time of Jesus' life, Peter abandoned him. And then even later, Peter fell back into pride and legalism and I guess racism when Gentiles were coming to Jesus and he wouldn't eat with them. So, Peter, good guy, bad guy? All of them are human. Human. They're a dynamic, bubbly mixture of strength and weakness and faith and fear and humility and pride and integrity and weakness and purity and lust. I'll do an experiment right now. Look at the person on your right. Good guy? No, don't do that. Look at the person on your left. A good guy. No, don't. Think of yourself. Right? Here's a good one. Think of the person you love the most. Think of the person that you love the least. Good guy. Bad guy. Humans are not just good guys or bad guys. That's a lie. It's just not true. But the real problem with this lie about people being good or bad is not just that it's inaccurate. The real problem is that this lie does something to them. And it does something to us. And it does something to us collectively. Because when I see somebody as just bad, it just does something awful to them. When I'm defining them, I'm defining them by their failure. I'm reducing them to their worst moment. It's like, I don't even see him as human anymore. Think about how we say this. You heard people probably say this. Oh, she is just a liar, right? Not a human who lies, right? Now, I'm defining her now. Right? She is just a liar. He's nothing but a cheater, right? They didn't just fail. They didn't just fail. They're failures. Because in my mind, they're no longer flawed or broken humans. Now they are just liars, cheaters and sinners and failures. It dehumanizes them. But it's not just doing something to them. It does something to us. It does something to me. It does something to my faith. It does something to my relationship with Jesus, because sometimes I see somebody as a bad guy and they're just so bad that I give up on them. And I stop expecting anything good to ever come from them. And I stop believing that change or redemption or healing is possible for them. And when I believe that lie, I feel like I'm judging their badness. But I'm actually judging Jesus' goodness. Because when I say someone is unredeemable, I'm not saying just that their failure is too big. I'm saying that what Jesus did is too small. I'm saying that even by his sacrifice and even by his Spirit, he is unable to rescue them and to redeem them and to heal them and to restore them. So I'm not just belittling them. I'm belittling Jesus. It's not just doing something to them. It's doing something to me. It's doing something to my faith. It's doing something to my walk with Jesus. And this lie that people are just either good guys or they're bad guys and that I'm supposed to sort them out, this lie does something to them. It reduces them. It shrinks them. It dehumanizes them. And it does something to us. It weakens our faith. It damages our relationship with Jesus. And it does something to us all collectively, because it destroys relationships and it destroys community. So a while back, we talked about the first two of the Ten Commandments and how people kind of see those as similar, but like they're different, but how are they the same and how are they different? So the first commandment, Exodus 23, says, you must not have any gods but me. The second commandment, verse 4, says, you must not make an idol of anything, people or animals, and worship them. So that's two separate things, right? That's two separate commandments. The first one is not to worship other gods. So that was talking about the gods of Assyria, the gods of Babylon, Egypt, or the more current gods that we have now, like wealth and power and popularity and politics and health and sex and religion and perfection. So the first thing is saying we shouldn't worship other gods. But what's the second thing? It says don't make idols. Don't make idols. So let's talk about idols for a sec. One of the first idols, and for the idol that we get a lot of information on first in the story in the Bible, is an idol that ironically was made by the Israelites. Does anybody remember what it was? Yeah, the golden calf. Remember that story? So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he's going to talk to God up there, and he leaves his brother Aaron in charge of the whole nation, right? And so he goes up and he's talking to God. He comes down and here's the whole nation of Israel worshiping a golden calf. So Moses goes over to his brother and is like, what are you doing? You know, I leave you alone for a couple of weeks. What are you doing? And Aaron, his brother, I think maybe the worst liar in the whole Bible, right? He says like, oh, Moses, he's all embarrassed. Well, welcome back. You know, how's God? Golden calf? Yeah, well, the weirdest thing, we just took a bunch of earrings and bracelets and stuff, and we threw it in the fire, and this golden calf came out. Worst liar in the Bible. The truth is, furnace melted gold and silver, being formed into statues of cows and bulls and calves. That's one of the most common ancient statues that we found. And people have used those things for two different ways. One, it was like they deified it. So they had this little statue of a calf, however big, and they would treat it like it was God, like it is God. And to me, that might have been like some of the dumber people. You just made it, right? How do you think it's God? They got 20 of them on the shelf at Walmart, you know? How do you think that's God? So like probably a more common view was it was thought this little thing, this little statue, this little image, this idol was thought of as a representation of the actual God. Nobody, I don't think any smart person thought that calf actually brought them out of slavery, right? They watched Aaron make it out of their earrings. So idolatry in this sense is like seeing that calf or whatever as like a representative of God. Yeah? Like an access point to an actual God. So maybe the actual God was this huge, powerful being that somehow looked like a cow. So this statue is a copy, right? It's a mini. It's a small image of the actual God. So the way they connected to the actual God was to connect to this idol, to this image of God. You with me? Go like this. Yeah? So in the creation story, what was created in the image of Yahweh? Adam, yeah, humanity. God created mankind in his image. So this is for only the advanced Bible nerds. I'm going to give you a verse right now. See if you see this like connection of like in Deuteronomy 4:24. Really interesting passage. It says that God formed and rescued his people from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. What was being melted down so that it could be formed? The people. God's people. So idolatry is humans creating images of God, but humans were created to be images of God. Yeah? I'll say it again. And this time when I say it, if it helps you, just go like this. Huh? Okay, try it. Get ready. Idolatry is humans creating images of God, but humans were meant to be images of God. So when Genesis 1:26 says humans are created in God's image, that's not meant to mean that we look like him. Oh, he has 2 ears and he has 10 toes and he has hair on his head or whatever. It's meant to mean that we're images of him. We're kind of like an idol to reflect to the world a little bit of what God is like and to become an access point, right? We are designed to become this like connection point to Yahweh. So people see him in us, and they access him, and they come to him through us. You with me? So this says a lot about our calling as human beings, right? To reflect God to the world and to bring the world closer to him and closer together. But it also says a lot about how we should look at other human beings, right? Not just as good guys and bad guys, but as the one creation in all of creation that God said he created in his own image. Every human being, regardless of how they look or how they act or how they believe, has inherent God-infused dignity and value and worth. Not because of how they look, not because of how they act, not because of how they believe, but because of who they were created by and what they were created to be. So James 3:9 is talking about how dangerous our tongue and our words can be. And it's talking about our tongue. He says, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. This is not right. And that means that when I judge someone, when I slander someone, even if it's in my own mind, right? When I judge somebody, I'm not just speaking against them. I'm speaking against something that God has created to reveal himself. And you know what's the like ironic thing about this idolatry deal? Like, when we start looking at people not as God's image bearers, but through things that we can define and classify and assign values, things that like fit into our categories, good, bad, friend, enemy, sinner, saint, you know, Spurs fan, whatever. Like, when we stop seeing people as God's image, we start replacing them with substitutes. We start making up our own idols, like power, and prestige, and success, influence, morality, perfection, religion, and we let those things tell us what matters most. And we see those things as access points to God or his power, and without even realizing it, we reject what God created to be his image bearer, and we replace it with an idol. So, yeah, I think we could, that sounds right, but it's hard. It's hard because as I'm trying to see God in every person I meet, I'm trying to do my best not to classify them. Are they good? Are they bad? I'm trying to just see them as God's image. But what about when they do bad things? What about when they say bad things? What if they believe bad things? Then how can I see them like with dignity and with value and with hope? This is the tension that we live in the already and the not yet. Who's heard that term before? Oh yeah, you've been to home church one time before this. Okay, good for you. So like the already and the not yet, we talk about this all the time. In Mark 17:21, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is already among you. And yet, in Matthew 6:10, he said that we should pray that God's kingdom would come soon. So is his kingdom here already or is it not yet? And the answer is yes. Yes, it's already and it's not yet. This is the tension we live in. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, every Jesus follower is being changed by his glorious power into his image. Romans 3 says his righteousness is given to us when we come to believe. And yet, in Philippians 3:32, Paul says, even he isn't righteous. So, is our Christ-likeness here already? Or is it not yet? Yes. Yes. So, when you look at someone, anyone, everyone, you're not looking at a finished product, right? You're looking at someone who already bears God's image, but as who is not yet fully restored. And this truth should change everything. Because in that truth, like, you're not deciding if this is a good guy or a bad guy. You're just asking, where do I see God's image in them? And where do I see that God's image is still being restored in them? So instead of rejecting and pushing people away because we see them as bad, we should be joining together with other image bearers and cheering and encouraging each other. God's plan, God's highest dream for this world, God's highest dream for this world is that he would dwell in it with us. You agree with that? You read the Bible, right? Yeah? Have you guys read the Bible? Okay, so would you see if you agree with this statement. God's greatest, highest, best hope for this world is that he would dwell in it with us. Yeah? Okay. So not just with me. Right? Not just with you. God wants more than anything else to be with us. Right? That was always his plan. That was the plan in the garden in Genesis 1:2. That was the plan in the desert. Look at this passage in Leviticus 26. He says, I will walk among you. I will walk with you. I want to be in your midst. I want to be with you. That was his plan in the garden. That was his plan in the desert. That's his plan in the new creation. Revelation 21:2. This verse comes up every week. Here it is. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, see if you notice anything about being with or being among, right? Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, among them. God's highest hope for this world has always been that we would all be together with him and with each other. The original plan, I mean, he created the earth to be a temple, really important word. He created the earth to be a temple. A temple is, think of the definition, right? A temple is a place on earth where God lives. Yeah? It's a place where God's space and man's space is the same space. That's what a temple is. It's a sacred, holy place where God is with us. So think about this theme, this idea of temples throughout the Bible, right? So in the garden, the first temple was Eden. Right? That was a place where God and man could be together. God was with people. The second thing I can think of is the tabernacle in the desert. They're out in the desert. They're far away, but God's glory, it says, right? God's spirit would inhabit the tabernacle. So God would be with his people. The big temple that Solomon built. I mean, what was that place? It was the Holy of Holies was the place where God could be among his people, where God could be with his people. Listen, this is a really huge part of the reason they did animal sacrifices. Now, we get so spooked and weirded out by animal sacrifices, and they are spooky and weird, but it wasn't just about remorse, right? Animal sacrifice wasn't about death. It wasn't about death. They believed there was life. They believed that there was purity in blood, right? Life. Blood. And so they would sprinkle the life-giving blood of these animals on the altar, right? So that the temple could be purified. So that God could be with them. So there's lots of examples in the Bible of temples, Eden and the tabernacle and the temple and sometimes mountains, but the ultimate temple, the ultimate coming together of God and man is Jesus, right? As Jesus ascended to sit next to the Father, so now where's the temple? Now where is the place that God and man come together? Is it the garden? Is it the tent? Is it the temple? It's us. It's us. We're the body of Christ now. We're the body of Christ, the ultimate temple. So look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? All of you together. So it's not like I'm a little temple nearby your little temple, right? It's more like all of us together form the temple. That's why 1 Peter 2:5 calls us living stones that God is using to build his spiritual temple. God is building all of us together. God is building all of us together into a place where he lives with us. God's highest dream for us. And if you're a parent, you have dreams for your kids, right? You want the best for them. Right? You may not agree with them on what the best is, but you want the best for your... God's highest, best hope for us is that we would flourish and that we would thrive and for us to be together and for us to be together with him. And when we are together with other humans, when we are together with other image bearers, remember... The image bearers provide like a connection point to God, right? Like an access point to God. So especially now that we have his spirit living in us, I can experience his presence in your presence. I can feel God's love in your love. I can grow in God's wisdom through your wisdom. Just by being with you, I can be with God in you. And this is why the teaching and the model of the Bible is so much about community. This is why it's so much about us being together. Even if I disagree with your behavior, even if I disagree with your theology, even if I disagree with your politics, if I'm choosing against idolatry, if I'm choosing against idolatry, then I am choosing to see God's image in you. And I'm choosing community. And I'm going to protect that community, not just from evil and outside persecution, but from me. I'm going to protect that community from me judging people and from me pushing people away and from me separating people into just good guys and bad guys. And again, it's beautiful to say. And really hard to do when people act bad. Sometimes it's hard to just like see through the bad words and the bad behaviors and see the real person created in God's image. So practically, like, how are we going to do this? Because people are going to do wrong things, right? How are we going to do this? And I think it's two different things. I think if we see somebody that's created in God's image, but who is not yet purified by his blood. Yeah? So this is somebody that's not yet been purified by the blood of Jesus, and we see these bad behaviors in them. Our best thing for them is to hate their guts and to call them bad and to trash them on Instagram. That's the steps. I think it's biblical. Like, that's not helpful. That is not God's plan. That might feel good to us, right? It might be comfortable. For we love the classifications, man. We love, yeah, there's a good guy, these are bad guys. It feels good to us. But when we see somebody outside, right, when we see somebody that has not been purified by the blood of Jesus, and we see bad behaviors in them, our best hope for them, our best hope for us to achieve what God wants for us, is to pray for the blood of Jesus to cleanse them, just like those sacrifices cleanse the temple, right? And maybe to gently, lovingly invite them to meet Jesus so that they can be cleansed. And until that happens, if we're choosing against idolatry, until that happens, we choose to see God's image in them and to therefore show them the dignity and honor and respect that that calls for. And then the second thing is, when we see bad behaviors in someone who is covered, what about that? What if somebody is cleansed by the blood and yet they still have bad behaviors? Then I think our calling is mostly to accept that these are God's little images under construction. Yeah, still in the smelting furnace, right? Still being formed. And when they fail, just like when I fail, I see that as a chance for God to restore and for God to reclaim and for God to continue his work of refining them. So this lie of us culling out the good guys from the bad guys, it hurts people. It dehumanizes people. It reduces them to their lowest moment. And it hurts us. It damages our faith and our relationship with Jesus. And it hurts us all. Because it keeps us from what God knows is best for us. Flourishing and thriving together with him and with each other in community. And I think if we want to live this truth, if we want to live this amazing, rich, satisfying, abundant life that Jesus came to give us, if we want to flourish, if we want to thrive, if we really believe that God knows what's best for us, then we need to embrace and we need to invite people into and we need to desperately protect this true idea of ecclesia, right? Of community, of church, this family of broken people, messy people, inconsistent people, frustrating, exasperating, disappointing, beautiful, unfinished image bearers of God, being restored together as his temple. Amen? Okay, let's pray. God, what an honor for us to be called your image bearers. I just pray that we'll take that seriously, that we're put here to reflect you, to show the world what you look like. That we will see that your wisdom and your love is supposed to be reflected through us to the world. So thank you for that calling and that honor and that blessing. But God, help us to see the responsibility that goes with that. And also, God, if I'm your image bearer as a human, so are all the other humans. So will you remind us of that? When we see people that are broken and messy and inconsistent and disappointing and doing wrong things and making bad decisions and doing things that we disagree with, even if it's immoral and unethical and really, really bad and really, really wrong, help us to see through the wrong and through the bad and see the true person who is created in your image. And help us not to hate them or reject them or judge them or classify them or push them away, but instead pray for them that they would be cleansed by your blood. Help us to love them in a way that draws them into this family. And even when people in this family are broken and messed up, even though we're covered by the blood, help us to see each one of us is a little image still being smelted, still being melted, still being formed and shaped into your image. Help us to see them like you see us. Yeah, broken and messed up, but images of God being restored, being shaped and refined and made into the image of Christ. God, help us see the value of loving each other and being together and seeing you in each other. In Jesus' name, amen.